and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to see the history of Israel, and it seems like it's more of the same, a vicious cycle that people go through, and I pray you'd help us to learn from their history so that we don't have to learn from it ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Nehemiah 9, this is a post-captivity, so this is Israel now getting together, making another agreement with the Lord. So the original agreement was back in Exodus 20. So they obviously went up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down all through their history. And Ezra led a amazing revival. And that one thing that they had to do was separate from the pagan religions. Okay, and this is one evidence of the Bible. The evidence of the Bible is all the counterfeits of the Bible. Christianity is a faith that is counterfeited more than any religion on the earth. You have all these different factions of Christianity. Okay, and so Nehemiah 9, we got down to 14, 15 in that range. And the Holy Sabbath went through that last time. That's the Holy Sabbath was between God and Israel. So it's got technically nothing to do with the church. Even though it is a good principle to set aside or rest, a day out of the week. And so we're going to keep going down through this history. And then as we get down toward the end of it, all those names there in chapter 10, verse 1 and following, all those names are men who signed this agreement. So it'd be kind of like our founding fathers, are the ones who signed the Declaration of Independence. Only they're not, being independent of something. They're making an agreement with the Lord. So let's pick up verse 15. And we can just run through some of this history. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said these are recorded, these are written for our ensamples. So we don't get doctrine from them, but we do get some practical ideas from them. So 15, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, so we know that to be the manna, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Okay, and remember he told them that he was going to leave the Canaanites there until they came in just so they'd take care of the buildings and the vineyards and everything so they didn't get overgrown by weeds and whatnot. So I'm just going to leave these Canaanites here until you get in, then you can wipe them out, and then you could just pick up where they left off. And so verse 16, but they and our fathers, the Jewish fathers, the leadership of the Jewish people, dealt proudly and hardened their necks. So they personally did that. And hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage, but thou art a God ready to pardon. And so forth. We're going to come down to that. So these people, these Jewish people, witnessed the 10 plagues and then witnessed going across the Saudi Arabian Peninsula in 6 days. So I don't know if the Lord just kind of gave them a free ride. So they moved them over there pretty quick. Meandered down into this between these mountains, got to the shore of the Red Sea, saw the wind come in, saw the fog between they and the Israel and the Egyptians, saw the wind come in, saw the waters parted, crossed over to the other side, saw the waters come back, and then saw the horses that floated up to shore, the bodies that floated up to shore. And then heard God speak at Mount Sinai and had the rock. And these people hardened their hearts. You would think that would be enough proof. Okay, you would think. Okay, but then here's the description of God in the Old Testament. Okay? And this, I say God of the Old Testament. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of people say that God in the Old Testament was a strict disciplinarian type God, ready to judge. And the God of the New Testament is more forgiving and all that. But look what he says here in 9 verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, slow to anger. How many years did he tell Noah that I'm going to flood the earth? And he waited over 100 years, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. So there's God of the Old Testament, the ready to pardon. That's what Jonah had a suspicion in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and he got mad because God was ready to pardon, is because Jonah did not want God to pardon the Ninevites. He wanted God to kill him. And so he was mad about that. Okay, gracious, merciful. So that idea, that concept, that God in the Old Testament is disciplinarian, God of the New Testament is love, is not true. God's nature is the same all the way through. Okay, but God does want or require one to ask forgiveness and turn towards him. And if they don't, then he just lays it down hard on them. Okay, so this is the God of all the Bible, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Then 18, yea, when they had made them a golden calf, of course that is with Aaron, that's Exodus 32, golden calf. Okay, golden calf. Why did they pick that one? Golden calf. So this is, things like this to me are evidences of the scriptures. Okay, so you got holy cow, you've got a papal bull, and you've got a bull cult. And you've got things like this associated with a cow, a calf, okay? And this is an Egyptian thing. And all these things are connected. Somehow Satan gets glory out of these things. So it's a molten calf, and said, this is thy God which brought thee up out of Egypt and brought great provocations. It's provoked God, okay? And they actually, notice they said, this is thy God, uppercase G. These people were saying that this calf that they just made brought them out of Egypt. Insane. When people reject what God wants, they just get absolutely nuts. Okay, when they mess with the book, God messes with their brain. But yet, when you tell them these things and you show them how insane they are, okay, they don't even get that. And that's because they've been deceived. So in 19, he says, yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. So the 40 years wandering in Saudi Arabia, you did not forsake them. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in a way. I mean, that in itself ought to be enough testimony. Pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. And thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them. Okay, that statement, maybe a reference in the New Testament comes to mind. Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them. Now, they did not know the Holy Ghost to be one of the persons of the Godhead. So all the Israelites knew the Lord our God is one Lord. Jewish people think that we are polytheists because we believe in God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So when Jesus shows up and says, I'm the Son of God, okay, that's blasphemy. So they rejected that idea. And then before the Lord Jesus was leaving, he introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles. So now we have the Godhead in its completeness as revealed. But that doesn't mean the Holy Ghost wasn't there in the Old Testament. They just didn't know him to be a member of the Godhead. And that's the one who's instructed him. So possibly the verse comes to mind, John 16, 13, that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So, you could, if you don't have that in the center margin, which you do if you have a good reference, You can write it in there. Okay, as far as that goes. So thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them. And you could also, the Spirit of God actually came in them, not just on them. But he did not come into them permanently like he does to us in the New Testament. So thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. So 40 years, during that 40-year time period, let's see, they had 600,000 in their army. So that's 600,000. 20 years old and upwards, and of that 600,000, only two walked into the land of Canaan. So in 40 years, 599,998 died of the army. Then all the other adults, can you imagine the only wealthy person out of this was the morticians? Can you imagine how many funerals they had a week? That's a pandemic. You know, 2 million funerals in 40 years. Man, oh man, that's... But that's what they rejected what God wanted them to do. So that's something. 40 years in the wilderness, just going round and round and round. Okay, but then it says they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. So God did still provide for them, even though all those who were 20 years old and upwards had a walking death sentence on them. And then it says, moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations. Okay, that would be the seven kingdoms in Israel, the land of Israel. And didst divide into corners. The corners, he described that in Joshua, the different lots that they set. You go here, you go here, this tribe goes there. So did they possess the land of Sihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. How could you approach a king and say, oh, worthy Og? How could you do that with a straight face, you know, Og? And then the devil's Gog of Magog. These guys, you know, these foreigners with these names. Okay, then he says, their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven. So the stars are not infinite, as NASA says. And so as multiplies thou the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, and concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go into possession. So Joshua's the one that leads them in. So the children went in, possessed the land, and thou subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them their hands, gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Now, in some cases, they made them slaves to do the menial task. And in other cases, they were just killed, executed. Why? Because of the wickedness of these people. And the Bible describes many things. And then verse 25, and they took strong cities. So these were all the buildings. They just came in and said, okay, you take that building, you take that one, and you take that one, and you take that one. Okay, and the fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, and wells digged, vineyards, oliveyards, fruit trees in abundance, so they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Now, right there, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord told them that this was going to happen, and then he warned them, don't forget me. Three times he said, don't forget me. You know what America's problem is? They've forgotten God. Okay, they forget him throughout the day. They forget all this thinking about him. They forget so much, they forget going to church. They just forgot God. They believe in God. You can talk to a lot of people, well, I believe in God, but they don't do anything with that. And that's the problem. Prosperity. In our country is what's sidetracking the church more than anything. Okay, I had guys in jail told me they were too busy to read the Bible during that week. This is Lake County. This is Jasper County Jail, and that was the old jail, and all it had was, you know, one TV and, you know, all that stuff, and they were locked down in their cell from 11 at night to 5 or 6 in the morning, and I can never figure this out. Okay, when they're locked down in their cell, they're yelling back and forth awake And then when they can get out of their cell, walk down to the low, then they would be sleeping. I would think you would get that the other way around, you know, when you can go down and, you know, do something down there. But, they just said, no, I don't got time to read the Bible. That's because they don't want to, okay? And people take time. They take time to do what they love. You know, we started our basketball league last night. It was icy. I guarantee that most of those guys that challenged the weather and the roads to come play basketball did not do the same to go to church the next morning. Why? They will sacrifice for what they love. And come the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to show what we love. And that's what's going to be rewarded if our love is in the right place. So verse 26, he says, nevertheless, they were disobedient, yep, and rebelled against thee, yep, and cast thy law behind their backs. So they kicked the Bible out, their Bible they had, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn thee to them to thee, and they wrought great provoking again God. And then you could just read many of the prophets, what happened to some of them. Jeremiah is in and out of jail all the time. Historians claim that Isaiah was put inside of a hollowed log and then sawed in half. So, you know, I don't know, but that's what historians say what happened to him. So some of the prophets had very powerful ministries like Elijah and Elisha. And then some of the prophets had very small, and then some of them suffered amazing things. Now, Ezekiel, he was taken into captivity, and Ezekiel has some of the strangest doctrines in there, the strangest ideas, and I would dare say it's because toward the end of a society, weird things happen to try to get people's attention. And so he would try to describe these things. So in verse 21, he says, therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies. Okay, who vexed them? Okay, so that would be Babylon or Assyria first, then Babylon. Now Media Persia treated them okay. They kind of gave them some liberty. So that's where they're at there. Okay, and vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. According to the manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, lowercase s, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And then you can read that through the book of Judges, where it sent a judge in, people get right with God. They'd get prosperous, they'd forget God, send an enemy in, enslave them, send a judge in, set them free. Up and down, the book of Judges is writing about that. And that would be their saviors, lowercase s, on that. And then it said, but after they had rest, okay, so they had rest, had prosperity, they did evil again before thee. Just a constant vicious cycle. And then he says, therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercy. So you see, it's a vicious cycle is what Israel goes through. And this is a cycle that we all struggle with. And so the Lord wants us to remain faithful. And I would dare say that the key in that is remaining faithful is a heart of gratitude. Appreciate what we have. So if you would try Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is like 78. It runs through some of the history of Israel. Okay, 107, verse 8, 15, 21, 31, identical verses, completely, totally identical. Verse 6, So about two or three verses before those identical verses are very similar, not identical, but very similar. So you got verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. So then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So four times you got four very similar verses, four identical verses. And so this is the vicious cycle that Israel ran around in. And what they could have done is if they would have obeyed verse 8, 15, 21, 31, then they could have prevented a lot of trouble. Oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, this is how a person can avoid that vicious up and down cycle, is that we express our gratitude to the Lord. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that a man who has lost his gratitude is well nigh hopeless. What's the problem with the whole woke society and the Black Lives Matter and the cancel culture? They think the world owes them a living. They're not grateful for anything. They have zero gratitude. And there's nothing you're going to do to make them happy. Because gratitude is a condition of the heart. It's nothing to do with our circumstances. It's to do with the condition of our heart. And, you know, sad that we only have one day out of the year we call Thanksgiving. So then what the Lord does in his mercy in verse 29, he testified against them. So this is the Lord interfering with some bad plans that they have. And so when a person is seeking after the Lord, then you can't get away with doing wrong. The Lord's going to point it out, try to warn us. He testified against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto the commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, Old Testament doctrine, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. And of course, you experience that on a street corner where people will not look at your sign, will not consider the Lord, just won't do it. So then in 30, he says, yet many years didst thou forbear them. Boy, is that not a fact. How many years did he put up with Israel? Testified against them by the Spirit, by thy Spirit in the prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Now the people who are listening to this are sitting there thinking, yeah, you're right. And so he's building this history up, and then it's going to motivate these people to make this agreement with the Lord. And so a lot of times, the thing is people don't look at their history. They don't look at the history of their nation, of the past. And we need to stop and look at these things and read, you know, history books, but you got to keep those things in mind, because a lot of the history books have been revised. So you got to try to look at documents that these people left behind. And it's a sad thing in our day that the Christian colleges have dumped the Bible. And there's only been one Bible in United States history where the political leadership authorized the printing of a Bible. And it was by Robert Atkin, and it was a King James Bible. And that's the foundation of our country. And sadly, the churches have gone away from that. So in verse 30, they would not listen. Verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. Boy, that's a mercy of God. Nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. So he's repeated that, and of course the people who are listening to this and know their history, they're saying, yeah, boy, isn't that the truth. Know therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. Okay, so you got both sides here. The terrible God, knowing God's judgment, and knowing it all over the place, who keep us covenant of mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us and our kings and our princes and our priests and on the prophets and our fathers and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. So this is after Babylon, 70 years of Babylon, and this is when Media Persia, Cyrus the Great, allowed them to rebuild the Jewish temple, and then Artaxerxes allowing Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. Then he says, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Okay, another characteristic there is when a person is punished and they admit it, they say, God, you were right in punishing me. You know, of all the guys that I visited when I was visiting jail, you know, maybe no more two hands saying, I deserve to be here. You know, and those are probably ones that didn't go back. And I don't know how many times I heard something, this is the worst jail I've been in. You know, it's like, and then I see a guy a second time around, a third time around, I'd kind of say to him, boy, you must like this place. You keep coming back. You know, and that's a 70% return rate often. So it's this amazing thing. But people, their friends influence them when they get out. Their friends won't visit them while they're in jail, but then when they get out of jail, they go back to their friends and are back into the same mess. So he says, thou art just in all that thou hast brought upon us. Okay. And then it says, for thou hast done right, yeah, that's right, and we have done wickedly. There's a confession. It's a right kind of confession. No excuses. No blaming somebody else. I deserve that. I did wrong. And then he says, neither have our kings and our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, which thou didst testify against them, for they have not served thee in their kingdom. And of course, you can read all that history. And in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned thee from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, because, behold, we are servants in it. And if yieldest much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Okay, so that is yielding increase. They're paying the taxes. Remember back in Nehemiah 5? They're producing the crops. They're doing the work. But who's it going to? Going to the bureaucrats. Why? Because of their sin. Also, they have dominion over our bodies. Okay, yep, that's right. Okay, some people... Now, again, in our country, you know, we got our liberty, but how many people know their rights? They know the law. How many of them know that? So a lot of people think, well, they got dominion over my body. No, they don't. They don't have dominion over your body. But people yield to that out of deception. And over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. Okay, so the original one is the Mosaic covenant back in Exodus. So they're reinstituting that covenant that they're making, and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So they're going to like put their writing to it. And then these are the names of all the men that agreed to that. Okay, down to 27, 28. And then 28 are some things that they did to verify, to follow through with their agreement. And when they did that, then God, in return, blessed them. But he still kept them under the dominion of Persia, Media Persia. So they didn't get out of that. Then they went from that to Greece, from that to Rome. And then in 1948, one of the great miracles after the resurrection of Christ is the restoration of temporary Israel. But then the permanent one is going to be promised for the millennial reign. Now, when you kind of skim down through there, 28 to 39, you'll see in verse 28, they separated themselves from the pagan gods that the people were in. Okay, and then down in verse 31, they refused to do business on the Sabbath day. Okay, and America used to do that on a Sunday, but I know some occupations like hospitals and whatnot, you can't really do that. Okay, but in verse 31, they did honor the Sabbath day, and they even honored the setting aside of the land. Would leave the seventh year, and then that last phrase, the exaction of every debt. So in that one is they stopped charging interest on loans to Jewish people. They weren't taking advantage of the Jewish people. Okay, then in verse 33, they did meat offerings, burnt offerings, because they got their temple going again. And then the Levites did their job, and then they were to bring their first fruits in verse 35, and they followed through. This would be part of the restitution. Okay, that there are times when our sin is an inner sin against God, we confess it to God. When our sin goes outside of us, where it's a trespass upon somebody else, in order to complete the part of the confession is, if the Lord guides us to someone that we need to apologize to and ask for their forgiveness, then we do that. Now, they got a choice in the matter. Depends on how bad our offense was to them, where they could say, yes, I forgive you, or they could say, no, I'm not going to. No, you deserve all that stuff. Well, and then you could just simply say, oh, I understand. And you don't need to preach at him. You're supposed to forgive him. You know, you just say, I understand. I don't blame you. And the Lord will take care of that. So that's about the best we can do. Okay, we'll stop during, we'll start 11 next time. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to can maintain a heart of gratitude toward thee, that we might stay on the upper swing of this walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.